Second Chronicles chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, means he died. And they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Wouldn't that be something if the President of the United States commanded us to seek the Lord God of our fathers, to do the law and the commandments? Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. And the kingdom was quiet before him, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000s. That's a million. And 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And I want to preach this morning on this thought, on this topic, resting and relying on the Lord. Are we resting and relying on the Lord? Is everything going to be okay? Or are we going to have to just live our life as if the sky is falling and God somehow has died? Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us with this message? I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'll not only fill me and use me, give the words to say, but God, I pray that we'll have Spirit-filled listeners today. And I pray that, Lord, the message truly will change our heart, our mindset on living by faith and trusting you even in the deepest, darkest hours of our life. Help us, I pray, and we'll thank you for what you're doing. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Asa was the great-grandson of Solomon, the son of David, the king. So he would be the great-great-grandson of King David. Now, at this point, the nation of Israel was split into the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom of Judah is what Asa was king over. The Bible tells us that Asa reigned as king for 41 years. It was in his 41st year that he died. It also tells us there in our text that he experienced 10 years, the first 10 years that Asa experienced rest and peace with no battles. And we see that in verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And then in verse number 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. So for the first decade of his 4-decade reign as king, King Asa enjoyed peace. But in that 11th year, the battles came. Look at verse number 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Reminds me of Bob Smith in Bible college. Brother Tranny, he used to always come into our class on Friday morning. He'd say, "Oh, thou mighty men of valor." I don't know what valor meant, but every Friday he would say that. So Asa here has an army of 580,000 men. And the Bible says there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000 5,300 chariots. So here is Asa with 580,000 men, and here is this Ethiopian army with 1 million men, the first 1 million man march maybe, but there was 1 million men. So Asa had, you know, a few years of rest and peace and no wars, but then on that 11th year, a war, if you can call it that, but a war kind of broke out. In other words, trouble came. Let me say a few things up front here. Number one is this. We always have to remember, and teenagers learn this and adults learn this, we are not the only person in this room with problems. We're not the only person in this room with problems. Do you remember Elijah when he was there on the mount and he thought he was going to die, and he was discouraged, and he said, "Lord, take my life." He said, "Because I'm," he basically said this, "because I'm all alone, and I'm the only one that's really taking a stand." And what did God tell him? God said, "You're not the only one." God said to Elijah, he said, "There are 7,000 prophets which have not bowed a knee to Baal." In other words, he said, "Elijah, you need to get up underneath that juniper tree. You need to quit sucking your thumb. You need to quit living life as a victim and realize you are not the only one with trouble." One of my favorite verses is found in Joshua chapter 7. And you don't have to turn there, but in Joshua chapter number 7, you see the children of Israel going to war against the men of Ai. And because the children of Israel under Joshua had already won great victories, the men of Israel said to Joshua, "You know, it's not going to take that much to whip Ai. We don't need that many men. Don't send as many as you thought you needed." And you know the story, because of Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 6. God allowed, in Joshua 7, God allowed the men of Israel to be whipped by the men of Ai. Listen to this. The Bible says they returned to Joshua, said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. This is not going to take us long. We'll be right back." So they went up thither with the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them, and so forth. And Joshua rent his clothes, tore his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And so here's what's happening. As Joshua was a mighty leader when things were going well, he was encouraged when things were going well, he was having a good day when things were going well. But now we find Joshua having a hard day, seeing some disappointment, and he's on his face. It's as if he was sitting in his recliner all day or laying in bed all day, and he's discouraged and he's depressed, and he's saying, "God, I don't understand why things are the way they are in my life." And here is one of my favorite verses, what God says to Joshua in Joshua 7 and verse number 10. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up." He didn't say, "All right, let's go through some therapy sessions." He said, "Joshua, get up." He didn't say, "Well, you know what? Maybe pastor will preach about 5 or 6 messages in a row on hope and encouragement." He said, "Joshua, the God of heaven," by the way, the God of all comforts, said, "Joshua, get up." I like that. You say, "Why do you like that? You just like being mean." No, I like that because I need that sometimes. When I'm sitting in my chair, or I'm on my face before God, or I'm laying on my couch, or I'm lying in bed, or I'm driving down the road, and my whole mindset is just on give up, and it's all bad, and nothing's ever going to work again, and we're never going to, and all this stuff, and it's like the Holy Spirit of God says, "Hey, get up off your face. Stop that whining, stop that complaining." So I just want to say to you, kind of in passing this morning, that you're not the only person in this room with problems. Let me add something to that. And I'm not trying to preach ugly. I'm not trying to be mean, but your problem is not necessarily bigger than someone else's problem. I know there are medical issues in here this morning. I know there are kid problems in here this morning. I know there are those that maybe have an unhappy marriage. I realize that you're, by the way, hey, listen, your problem's not bigger than someone else's problem, but your problem is big to God. And He's a very present help in time of trouble. He said, well, God told Joshua to get up. Yes, it's about our approach to God. The just shall live by faith. The just shall not live on their faces, whining and complaining and discouraged and depressed. I stopped by the donut shop this morning, not to get a donut, but to get an egg burrito so I could take my medicine. So I stopped by there, and I noticed a little lady that works in there had no mask on, but this one young man in the window had his mask on, because I thought, are they making them wear a mask in there? And the one young man had, and he may not be 20 years old, and I'm not making fun of you. You wear a mask. You do whatever you think you need to do to stay safe. But my thought was this: 20 years old, the older lady in there's not wearing one, but you're wearing one. Why are we so afraid to die? I'm not saying, I don't know that any of us want to check out of here today, but one of the preachers of old, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, if it wasn't, everybody says everything else he said, so we'll just act like he said it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon. It might have been Moody, but one of the old preachers was robbed. And they came to him at gunpoint, and he said something like this. He said, hey, you can't threaten me with heaven. I'll kill you if you don't give me your money. You can't threaten me with heaven. Our problem's not bigger than someone else's. We have to quit thinking we're the only one with problems. And I want to add this. Your problem is definitely not bigger than God. King Asa stood there with 580,000 men. The Ethiopian army stood 1 million men strong. So Asa and his men of valor were outnumbered nearly 2-1. They say, how much is that? Well, you give me $2 and I'll give you $1. And we'll see who has the most money when we're done trading. You say 2-1, that's not that bad of odds. All right, young people, go out on the playground somewhere, get in a fight. 2 versus you. You may think you're hot snot, but I don't care who you are, how tough you are. Unless you know karate and jujitsu and all of that stuff. You're probably not taking out 2 people. There's 1 person that's going to be able to hold you or do it. I would rather be on the side of 2 versus 1. That was like me and my older brother in high school. Yeah, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because he's right there beside me, you know, 2-1. That's not a good ratio if you're on the 1 side. And that was Asa. He found himself on the 1 side. And that's when you kind of think, okay, 2 over there, 1 over here, 2 men there for every 1 soldier here, we've got trouble. But I want to say this about our problems. The truth is, me plus God makes a majority every time. Every time. Turn to Psalm 27. Mark your spot there in 2 Chronicles, but turn to Psalm 27 with me. And we're going to read all of it. It's a great passage about trouble in our life and looking to the Lord and not giving up. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Thou hast been my help. Listen, I had a rule as my kids are growing up in the house. I'll put up a little bit of smart aleck as long as it's not rebellious attitude. We can go back and forth because I'm a smart aleck, and I know that. And some of you don't handle any smart aleck at all, and I get that. It's whatever. But a rule I had in my house, no whining. Period. No whining. You aren't going to pout. You aren't going to whine. You're not going to... If you're going to do that, go to your room and do that. No, you're not going to do that. Period. You're not going to whine. And my kids weren't going to whine to get their way. But I tell you this. If one of my kids called me from 2 hours away and said, Dad, I'm in trouble. I need help. I guarantee you, I'd be putting my shoe on while I was getting in the truck, pushing the gas. I'd be wherever they needed me. You see, when God says, Joshua, get up. He wasn't being cold towards the burden of Joshua. He was saying, Joshua, listen, I'm a powerful God and I can do whatever I want to do, whatever I need to do in your life. Don't sit there and whine and pout about your life. You get up and watch what I can do. But God's a very present help in time of trouble. In fact, the Bible says, maybe some of you young people need this, there in Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Listen to what the psalmist says. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He said, I would have given up if I didn't know that God was good, and somehow some good was going to come out of this. I spoke to the young people last night, and I won't go back over the outline, but don't let your wood get wet, basically. We lose that fire. Did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us? By the way, and I talked about things that can just kind of douse that flame in your heart for the Lord. And one of those things was I forget how it was worded now, but it was basically this. It was events that happened in our life and we don't understand why it happened. And it just kind of... And to be honest with you, we stand up and we say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them, and that's my life's verse. But there are a lot of things in life you cannot explain. How is this good? How can this be good? When will this be good? And we don't see, we're never going to understand in this life why that happened the way it did. I use the illustration, if you heard it this week or maybe a week and a half ago now, about that little 10-year-old boy killed at a rodeo. Anybody see that? A little boy was at a rodeo with his parents. He was just standing beside a horse. This is no joke. A horse they think had a heart attack or something. Died. This was out in Deep East Texas, I believe. Died. Fell over on the kid. Killed the 10-year-old kid. How is anybody ever going to explain to that parent, all things work together for good to them that love God, and there are things that have happened in your life and in mine that there will never be an explanation in this lifetime. That how does that work for good? And what I used with the young people was that illustration of some of you older ladies in here used to do that crocheting, and you would do the scripture, or you would do the whatever, and underneath there were strings hanging out, but there was a great picture on top of whatever you were making, and that's the way God sees it, is he sees the picture, all we see is the mess, and that's why the just shall live by faith. We may never understand this side of heaven, why things happen the way they do, but we have to trust God, and God says, you know what, I'll carry you through, my grace is sufficient. We don't have to faint on God just because things happen in our life that we may not ever understand. When it comes to our trouble and our battles, our problem is not as much knowledge as it is imagination. Say, what do you mean? Well, we know there's a problem. We know what the burden is in our life. We know and we believe that there's a God in heaven that will lead us through any trial. We know these things. But sometimes our imagination gets the best of us. We get a phone call, or we get a doctor's visit, or we have a tough day or a tough week, and our imagination runs wild, and all of a sudden our mindset is, we're not going to make it, and this is the end, and it's all over, friend, listen, an idle mind, it'll kill us. Too much time to think. That's why God said in His Word in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, a fortified place. Listen to this, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our mindset is we're just not going to make it. Let me give you an example of how our imaginations run wild. You remember the children of Israel and how they were ready to go into the promised land. And how God said to Moses, He said, I want you to send out those spies and they're going to come back. They're going to give a report of the land. And probably most of you in here remember that story. They came back and they gave a report and they said, truly it is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But a few of them said, but there are some giants in the land. And we're never going to be able to conquer those giants. And listen to what the people said in Numbers 13:32. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of a great stature. Right? So they said, man, how are we going to beat these giants? All right, so when we have problems in our life, we're looking and we're saying, how in the world are we going to conquer this giant? And that's just human nature. We have battles, we're facing a mountain, and we think, are we going to get to the top? Are we going to get over it? How's this going to work? But here's where our imagination runs wild. Here's the next verse. There we saw the giants. And then it goes on to say, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They had no idea what they were in the sight of those giants. But here's what happened. Their imagination told them immediately, that's a giant, I'm a grasshopper. I'll never make it. We're not going to make it through this day. We're not going to make it through this financial crisis. We're never going to make it through this health battle. Our kid's never going to straighten up. We're never. And it's just our imagination. King Asa there in 2 Chronicles, if you'll turn back there. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. The reason I chose this text is because King Asa did not let his imagination get the best of him. He did not let an idle mind get the best of him. The Bible says there in verse 11, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord. His God said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. Again, outnumbered 2-1. Staring at a million man army, he didn't say, it's over with, we're as grasshoppers, we'll never make it. It's 2-1. He said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. Whether with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord our God. Notice what he says here. For we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, I don't know if there was a night after that before the next verse, but I know this. If there was a night after that before the next verse occurs, the way Asa's talking there, you know what I think he did that night? I think he got a good night's sleep. Probably a lot of us in here have problems sleeping sometimes because of some battles in our life or some trials or some things going on. But look what happened in verse number 12. Look what God did. So the Lord smote the Egyptians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. We're either going to let our battles get the best of us, or we're going to take it all to God and we're going to rest and rely on Him and say, God, You know best. Even if I don't agree, even if I don't understand, You're an all-knowing God. That same parent that would jump in a truck and drive 2 or 3 hours to go help a kid that was stranded or a kid that was in trouble, I know that You are love. You don't just love, God is love, and You have a perfect love for me. So I know that whatever it is that I'm going through, whatever it is I'm experiencing, even though I may not fully understand it, I know, God, that You are still in control and that you love me. Now, I think sometimes hindsight is not 20/20. I think sometimes hindsight is blind. When I read Asa saying, Lord, It's nothing to You to save by many or by few. I immediately think Asa knew the history of Israel. And I think he knew some of those stories, like over in the book of Judges. I think he knew some of those stories of how God saved by just a remnant, by just a handful. And I think that he was gleaning from that. And he said, God, I know what you can do. But friend, a lot of us in here have lived enough that we've been down and out about our problems before. But God has brought us through every one of those periods in our life. But how quickly we forget. I'm reminded of the disciples out on the sea that night, and it was right after that Jesus had fed the 5,000, probably 10,000 plus, but he had fed the 5,000, the bread and fishes. He did something that the disciples are going, we're never going to make it. No one's going to be able to eat. Everyone's going to starve to death. We don't know how we're going to do this. But remember what the Bible says. I think it's in John 6. He himself knew what he would do. And we're going, wow, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, God always has a plan. We're not checkers on a checkerboard. God knows that he's not, hey, I think that way, this way, and that way. Hey, we spend our days as a tale that is told. God knows our story. But the disciples got on the Sea of Galilee that night, and that stormy sea arose. The Bible says they're afraid. They thought they're going to die. Jesus comes walking on the water. He says, be of good cheer. He says, I be not afraid. By the way, he's a very present help again in time of trouble. The Bible says he went up in Mark 6, he went up and into the ship and the wind ceased. And they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, how could God do this? Do we have to go through the same cycle every time of falling apart? And oh, God brought us through. You know why we do that? Because we forget what he did last time. Because the very next verse says this, after the Bible says they were sore amazed, the Bible makes this statement, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. I think part of our Christian growth, part of our experience in life is getting to that place where we realize God's been good in my life. God has brought me through many trials in my life. And if the Lord tarries his coming, he's going to take us through many more trials. But those of us, as we get older, those younger than us ought to see and hear from us that, you know what? Everything's going to be okay. The worst thing that can happen to me is the best day of my life to get to go home to be with the Lord. Job 14 and verse 1 says, this man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Hey, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs with God? He said our days would be filled with trouble. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He goes on to say, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Young people, we talked about reading your Bible. At church the other night, I think it was Wednesday night, we talked about getting renewed because of the world around us. We need to be renewed day by day. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. That means they're limited to this life. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. He said that we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And too many Christians today are living life distressed, miserable. Too many Christians today are living life in despair. They live with this mindset that all hope is lost. But that's not the way that God intended for us to live our life. I remember years ago when Brother Bill Pope was in the hospital and he was just going to have a surgery. It was a serious surgery, but it was a kind of a routine surgery. That's not what killed him. What killed him is his heart was not strong enough for the surgery, and the stupid insurance companies, he had to switch doctors, and that heart doctor was not aware that Brother Pope had like a gazillion stents in his heart already. He had like a world record. And I remember going, and Brother Pope, I remember Brother Smith, I remember the Smiths, and I remember the Honies, and the Popes, and I'm not sure if others, we were in that little clinic there in Canton, and we all got in a circle and prayed, and I think Brother Pope said something like this. He said, "Hey, listen, if I'm gonna be okay, but if I'm not okay, I'm gonna be okay anyways." And when he got in that hospital and they messed up his oxygen, his whole body swole up. He touched his skin, it felt like Rice Krispies. You remember that, Brother Smith? Man, they really messed something up in him. But the whole time he said, Preacher, it's going to be all right. Either way, we're going to be all right. Preacher, I'm going to heaven. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm really not. Because, man, I go through this where I need somebody to just kick me in the seat of the pants, get my attitude straight. The truth of the matter is, some of us, we'll cough one time and we'll make ourselves sick just waiting to find out from the doctor what it was. I'll tell you, I think I'm out of it. I've been Googling it. That's the worst thing. I do it every time, WebMD, and every time it is the 10 worst things you could ever have. It never says, "Hey, dummy, don't eat pizza at midnight," you know. Up all night, indigestion, sick, could be heartburn, could be a stroke here pretty soon. You're thinking, "I feel it, I am having a stroke." And some of you hypochondriacs in here know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not a hypochondriac, you're a hypochidriac. Your kid has everything. The Bible says this in Proverbs 3, I'm just about done. Just not even any points this morning. Just kind of a challenge from God. For us to, we have to get, and we may have to tell ourselves this every day. "Hey, stop. Just stop right now and pray. And I need to rest and rely on the Lord in this situation. Because if I don't, I'm going to worry myself sick." Proverbs 3 said this in verse 24. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from falling." We need to get back to resting and relying on the Lord. Now, this is not, again, this is like one of those messages on forgiveness. When I preach here, these preachers, Brother Anderson, Brother my dad, Brother Trent, Brother Joe, when these guys preach on forgiveness, it's not a one-day event where you're like, "Oh, he preached on forgiveness today, and I went to the altar and I forgave that person." No, you didn't. You just started the process. Forgiveness takes years sometimes. It's just some fight the fight, some don't. This is the same type of message. We're not all going to leave here. "I'm resting and relying on the Lord." We're going to get a phone call Tuesday morning. We're going to have to decide. We're going to rest and rely on the Lord, or we're going to live worried all week long. It's my battle. It's your battle. You got any kind of life going on. All of us as parents know we worry more about our kids than we do about ourselves. That's from the baby. One thing I hated about being a baby daddy. Can I call myself that? One thing I hated about having little babies. They can't tell you what's wrong. Scared me to death as a dad because I'm a fixer. And man, I want to know, what do they need? They need some Rolaids. Make some Rolaids up in that bottle. What do they need? I hate it, man. I hate it. Because junior boys can tell you, "Mom, I got a headache. Dad, I ate 3 packages of donuts. I'm sick to my stomach." Although that scares you, doesn't it? But at the same time, God never intended His people of any age and under any circumstances to live with the mindset and the drama of "the sky is falling. The sky is falling." Facing the multitudes in our text, Asa cried unto the Lord and said, "Lord," and I know he wasn't this nonchalant about it when there's a million men standing out there ready to fight, but it's almost like he says, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God." And I love what he says, "For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." Asa was not perfect, just like none of us. If you were to go read on, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, in the next chapter, the two chapters over, toward the end of his life and the end of his reign, I mean, he really went south. You know what he did? And I guess it could be an example of when you get in your older age, you can go back to doing what maybe young adults do sometimes, and the sky is falling, the sky is falling, especially I can tell when, as you get older, you begin to lose control of your mind and your life, and you can't keep up with this life today, and it just kind of, I can see how, as Ecclesiastes 12 talks about, you begin to live with more fear, because you don't have that same control you've always had. I see that. You know, in 2 Chronicles 16, Asa thought Israel was going to whip him. So he tries to team up with the king of Syria. And look what God tells him, just for sake of reading it here, in 2 Chronicles 16, God sends the preacher, the seer. We talked about seers a few weeks ago in verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. This is a great verse. Man, get this verse for yourself this morning. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So the man of God says, you listened to him then. Why didn't you listen to him now? Why didn't you trust him now? Herein thou hast done foolishly. Notice the statement. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. And I'm going to tell you what, Asa was one of the only godly kings that Israel or Judah ever had. But I tell you what, he did not die right. He got ticked off at the preacher right there. He did not like what he was told. So none of us are going to get to that point. I don't think. I can't say none. I don't know what your life is. I don't think I'm ever going to get to that place where I can just holly jolly go through everyday life. I'm resting and relying on the Lord. No matter what the phone call, no matter what the test, I've got to go to the doctor this week. It's my physical exam. He will boldly go where, no, never mind. But I have to go this week. And I'll tell him, I said, I don't want that test, I don't want that test, I don't want that test. But I'll wonder till the blood work comes back. I'll do just like you. I'll eat right for the next 24 hours. And the blood work will come back, and I'll go through this, and I'll go through that. And listen, and so I'm just like you. Or we get a phone call, or things start going south at the church. I'm back in that state where I'm like Joshua. And God has to say, get up. Get up, snap out of this. Lead your family, lead your church. You cannot live this way. So even in his older age, Asa got to that place where he thought God wasn't going to do it. He was going to rely on himself to get it done. And I want you to notice that statement in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9. From henceforth, thou shalt have wars. That's the man who two chapters before said, Lord, it's nothing for you. We're resting. We're relying on you. But here, the man of God says to Asa, henceforth, thou shalt have wars. I think there's a parallel there. Our life will continue to be a life of war. No peace within until we learn to let go and let God work out His perfect will in our life. Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth, unmoved can stand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Resting and relying on the Lord. I have one more question for you. I've looked around. We don't have the visitors like we had last Sunday morning, but we do have visitors here. But it doesn't matter if you're a visitor or if you're a church member. Let me ask you this one question. Can you say safely this morning that you are resting and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to take you to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Here's the verse I thought of. Paul said this, for I know whom I have believed. That's like a rested spirit. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, I'm relying on him to keep my soul to take me to heaven when I die. Can you look back at a time and place in your life, young people or adults? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Can you look back and know that's the time where I realized I was lost, needed to be born again? I realized that Christ died for me, paid my sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and rose again. Preacher, I remember the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I asked Him to save me, forgive me of my sins. Can you remember that moment in your life? For me, it was the summer of 1997 when I got it settled once and for all. Never had doubt since that day. Do you have that day in your life? If not, let me encourage you. Let today be the day of salvation. What happens is you begin to feel this tug at your heartstrings. That's Holy Spirit conviction. God said to Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's the pricking of the Holy Spirit. That's God knocking on your heart's door saying, I want to come in. I want to save you today. Hey, if that's you and you feel that knock, let me encourage you. Open up that door. There is no doorknob on the side that Christ is standing on. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He can't open it for you. You have to open up and say, I'm willing to be saved today. Christians, we need this today, and we're going to need it tomorrow, and we're going to need it Tuesday. And sometimes we don't need it for a week, and we don't need it for a month. Sometimes we have a pretty good couple of months. But there's going to come a day where I pray that the Holy Spirit will remind us of this message. And we don't spend the day whining and complaining and putting all kinds of dramatic memes and statements online and acting like God's dead. But we get on our face before God. See, if we're on our face humbly before God praying, He's not going to say, get up. He wants us to pray, call upon me, He said. But He doesn't want us on our face down and out and discouraged and depressed and not getting out of bed, not getting out of the chair, not moving forward with life. We have to rest and rely on the Lord.